as though drawn by invisible strands to His will, His purpose, and His plan. A sermon on giving came just before the earthquake in Haiti. And I would have thought that was sheer coincidence if I didn't know better. And also, if our three leaders of the Wesleyan Church in North America had not called for us to ask for a fast sometime this coming week, when I had planned fasting to be preached on last June. Well, I planned it last June for today. God has a word for us to hear today. And it goes beyond what I say. It is His Spirit speaking to His people. He will inspire His word in your hearts and in your minds, and He will challenge you to things you never thought you would confess, things you never thought you would ask for. You will find yourself begging for God to give you just this much suffering that you might serve Him better. God is what it is about, not me. Let's go to the scripture today. We're taking from two short passages, one in Matthew 6 and one in Matthew 9. You can follow along on the screen or in your Bibles or the pew Bibles in front of you. Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 16. It says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Skipping a few passages, chapter 9, verse 14 and following. "Then John's disciples came and asked him, 'How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' Jesus answered, 'Well, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he's with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved.'" Father, I pray that You would inspire us again with Your word, and that through Your word, Your Spirit would speak. As the psalmist David prayed so long ago, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable to You, my rock and redeemer. But I also pray, Lord, that the meditations of all our hearts and the thoughts of our minds would be pleasing and acceptable to You. I ask that You would do Your work in us so that Your word would not return void. Change each and every one of us. Speak to us with the individual voice that we need to hear, with that specific challenge that we have been prepared for today. Speak into us, I pray, and change us that we may speak into and change the world around us. We ask this in Your name. Amen. There are many things we learn from these two passages about fasting, and there's lots of things that I've preached on before about fasting, and so I'm not going to talk about the fact primarily that the words when you fast indicate that we will, nor that when Jesus says in the other passage there will come a time when the bridegroom will be taken from them and then they will fast. So you know this is something we are supposed to be doing. This is something that is a command for us. You know that already. I'm also not going to talk a lot about, the different kinds of fasts. Instead, what I'm going to talk about are four different points that I think we need to know about fasting from these passages that maybe I haven't preached on before. The first of these is that fasting is supposed to be private. Fasting is private. Now, real quick, what other words can you think of that use the same root word as private? Just shout them out. Privy. like an old English word for an outhouse or a bathroom, privy, also has other meanings. Privilege. Huh? Priority, very similar, not quite the same root, P-R-I. It doesn't have the V. Deprive, to be without, to lack. Deprivation, of course, another form of the same word. Anybody think of any others? Just curious, those are the ones that I thought of, so. All these words have something in common, and it's not so much that it's a personal thing, but it's something you're either in or you're out. You're either privileged or you're not. You're either privy to something or you aren't. In and out. Those who know and those who do not. Private is something that describes what fasting should be. It should be something private. You know, like we talk about our privates. It's not for others' eyes. And when Jesus is talking about this, he's clearly showing that there was a group of people in his day and in his age whom he termed hypocrites or hypocrites that thought fasting was about showing the world how good of a person you were. Fasting was all about the outward expression. They would actually put ashes in their hair and dust and ashes on their face, and they would weep and they would mourn and they would wail and they would wear sackcloth. Think of an old burlap sack they used to put potatoes in, a scratchy, rough-hewn kind of a fabric that is uncomfortable to wear, the worst and cheapest kind of cloth. And they would sit around outside so that others could see them fasting. It's an ironic word, isn't it? When you think of fast, you think of flash, or you think of something that goes by really quickly, and yet you have this word fast, which it doesn't seem to fit at all. Hold fast or stand fast also doesn't make sense. You know, if you run real fast or you stand real fast, it's two completely different meanings. When you fast, you individually, every one of you, you are called to fast in a way that remains private. Now, there's some in your life that will have to know about it just because of the nature of whatever it is you choose to fast from. Maybe even your spouse, your child, your closest friend, your co-workers. I don't know. It depends on what you fast from. Some will know, and that's fine, but you should not make an outward show of it. Remember, we talked about this a little bit when we talked about prayer, how prayer should be focused on two things. It should do two things. Well, it worships God, how great He is, and it asks of God, and it does it all fairly simply. No drawn-out, long prayers. Remember, the Lord's Prayer took about 32 seconds to pray with meaning. It wasn't about a prideful show of how well you can pray. It wasn't about how many fancy words you could use or how much scripture you could quote or how many these, thous, or Father Gods you could fit into a prayer. It was all about simply asking and worshiping God. The same thing is true of fasting. It's not a public show. It is a private sacrament. It's to be sacred between you and God. And so when you fast, keep it private. Close off. If you fast from food all day, don't comment on your hunger. Don't start conversations about food intentionally so you can say, "That's okay, I'm not eating today." Why not? Do you have a medical test? No, I'm fasting because I'm a wonderful person and better than you, which is why you're eating in front of someone who is fasting so diligently because he loves his Lord and God. Fasting is not about you. It's about your relationship with God. Now, I have often said that Christianity is personal but not private, and that's true. It was never meant to be kept to yourself. Christianity, your belief, your faith is to be lived out and practiced. It's to be something that is a transparent life. It's to be something you don't hide behind doors. And yet there's two things that Christ tells us are to be hidden. Well, three, if you count, I'll hide your words in my heart. But that's really more of a treasuring than keeping, not so much of a hiding as we think of covering. Prayer. Remember, go in secret in your prayer closet as we talk about those things. And fasting. It should be private. Think of what you cover with your clothes in the heat of summer. Fasting is like unto them. It's to be private. The second thing it's to be is it's supposed to be flexible. Now, this isn't seen right within these passages, but if you do a study on fasting throughout the Old and the New Testaments, there were all kinds of different fasts people would take. Some people would fast from food altogether for a certain amount of time, all meals. Some would fast just from a meal. Some would fast from a treat or a special privilege. Some would fast from a certain item. For instance, the Nazarites would fast from the fruit of the vine. In other words, they couldn't eat grapes, and they couldn't drink grape juice, and they couldn't drink wine. They fasted from those things. They held themselves back from those. They refused themselves that joy and that blessing. Speaking of which, in the Old Testament, wine, a cup of wine was shown or seen to be a symbol of joy and celebration and blessing. And so the Nazarites fasting from it was not because it was bad inherently, but ultimately because it was a blessing. And that's why they were fasting from it. I've heard many times people fast from something that's bad. If it's bad, get rid of it. Don't fast from it. I'm fasting from that extra serving. What? You shouldn't be eating extra servings anyway, unless you're at a feast. Fasting is flexible. It's really up to you. You can determine what it is you're going to fast from. In fact, they used to have fasts of all kinds of food. They used to have fasts from extra special kinds of food, and they just go like on a bread and water fast. Sometimes they would fast from purchasing things. They fasted from all sorts of different things, but it was almost always private unless it was a special convocation called for a specific time and a specific purpose. For instance, fast and set yourselves aside to fasting and prayer, Esther asked of the entire Jewish population in the book of Esther before she would go and talk to the king. Was it Artaxerxes was the king? I can't remember. Darius something. Anyway, her husband, the king of Persia, she was going to go and ask of something, and she asked that the whole group of Jews in the Babylonian and Persian kingdoms would fast and pray before she would go. Also, they were to fast and pray before the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. There were different times that the whole group would come together and fast and prayer, but it was for something that they shared in common. It was not the normal practice. There were, in fact, seven major festivals or feast days throughout the Jewish calendar that would happen every single year in the Old Testament. Seven of them. Seven special religious convocations or gatherings. Usually, a feast was involved. There was only one in which it was a fast. Only one, and it only lasted one day. And not the whole day. It lasted from sun up until sundown, and it was called Yom Kippur. It was the Day of Atonement, and everyone would set themselves aside for prayer and fasting to ask God for forgiveness of their sins. They would then have the entire nation would be forgiven of their sins with the annual sacrifice the priest would make and go into the Holy of Holies with that sacrifice and the blood of that offering. So the norm was that it was private. The norm was that it was flexible. There were a few times in which that wasn't the case. So as we talk about when you fast, it's not going to be a set thing you fast from or a set time necessarily, usually, that you would choose to fast from. And it's also not something that's supposed to happen every single week. The Pharisees did that. They fasted every single week. I think it was Tuesdays and Thursdays. And in fact, remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he asked, "What must I do to be saved? I have followed all the laws and I fast twice." He said, "I follow all the laws and I tithe even on my spices and I fast twice a week." In other words, I'm doing everything I know to be doing. I'm as righteous as I can be. Tell me what I must do to be saved. Then the Catholic Church, or actually the whole church, took Tuesday and Thursday and changed them to Wednesday and Friday. But the reality is that God gave us far more feasts in an annual year than he gave us fasts. And there's a reason for that. It is that our primary focus on our worship relationship with God is one of joy and celebration and of plenty. My favorite feast was the fellowship feast. I've shared this with you before. You had to sacrifice a whole cow and you had to eat it that day. I love that feast. I think we should institute that here every single year. We should have a tailgate party every year. Just bring in a big old cow, preferably already dead and butchered and all those things. You wouldn't want to bring it alive and then we do the whole neck slashing thing up front. That would be kind of grotesque. But we just have a big old feast. And the thing was, it was called a fellowship offering because you can't eat a cow yourself in one day. You can't. I can't. Nobody can. And so they would ask everyone to come along with them and share in their happiness because the Lord had blessed them. And so the fellowship offering was this thing where they would do it whenever, for instance, when a child was born or when something great happened in their life, they would go and say thanks to God with a fellowship offering, and God just got a little bit of it, and the priest just got a very little bit of it, and the rest of it was for that person to eat in this massive pig fest party where they would just come to the trough and eat all day, and it was gluttony at its best, and it was godly. Remember, gluttony is feasting regularly on an everyday basis. Feasting is stuffing your face occasionally, and it's actually from God. Private, I like to eat too. Private, flexible. You can do it however you feel led to do it. The third item, though, is that not only is it private, it's also personal. And what I mean by that is that it's something germane to you, and you alone. This is you fasting. This is about your relationship with God. And it should be something that touches you deeply and personally. It should be something that costs you. It should be something you sacrifice. And that's different for every single person. For my wife to give up, beef would not be that hard. She doesn't care for it all that much. She'll eat it if I fix it. But, you know, it's okay. For me to give up chocolate would be, yeah, whatever. Give me that second steak. You know, I don't need the chocolate. And so quite often, one of our normal fasts would be I would fast from beef, which I dearly love, and my wife would generally fast from chocolate, which she dearly loves. And it's because it's a personal thing. I can't just tell you carte blanche, just across the board, give up sewing. Raise your hand if that would be something you would be upset to give up. Go ahead, raise your hand. Todd, I knew it. Give up. He actually had some sewing done on him this week, didn't you? Yeah, that would be a little painful to have given that up at that specific time. He had a grinder accident and tried slashing his wrist accidentally. Something you'll have to ask him about it afterwards. He'll love the fact that I sicked all of you on him to talk to him after service. To give up sewing for only a very handful of people, do I know, would be a hardship. But for those, maybe it's something they truly should give up. The focus on these sacrifices is to create time for you to have with God and resources to give to the poor. Always, those were the key goals of fasting. Private. Flexible, personal. And the fourth, it's helpful. And in so many ways. Remember I shared with you about when Jesus went into the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days, 40 nights. Now, of course, as a kid, I always read that as he didn't eat anything, but in all likelihood, he did. It was 40 days after all. He probably had a specific fast of which we don't know what kind it was, but either way, he was hungry at the end of it. It seemed like the understatement of the century. Fasted 40 days and he was hungry at the end of it. And before I'd always thought, why in the world would God, after the baptism, you know, when he comes down out of heaven, he says, this is my son whom I dearly love, with whom I am well pleased. Why after this great public announcement does God then lead him into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan after 40 days of fasting? Why would he want him to be at his weakest when he then has to face Satan and his temptations? But as I shared with you 2 years ago, when I started fasting in my own life, I realized that I had it all wrong. Fasting strengthened him. Fasting put him in that spiritual location in his relationship with his Heavenly Father, that he was right with God, That God was his focus. God was his love. God was his rock. God was his nourishment. And so when Satan came, he was at his strongest, not his weakest. In fact, it seems almost anticlimactic. You see, Satan comes at the end of 40 days, and it's the destroyer. It's the lion who roams about seeking whom he may devour. He's the second most powerful being in all of the history in the universe, and he comes with all his power and might to tempt Jesus, and Jesus seems to almost offhandedly kind of just dismiss him. I mean, it seems like there should be this great battle raging. It should take up five chapters of how Christ finally was able to withstand the temptation. But he doesn't even break a sweat. He just quotes some scripture and ignores him. Why? Because he'd fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. If you want victory in your life over a sin that you're constantly struggling with, over a habit you want to get rid of, over a thought life that needs purifying, if you want to receive joy in your journey with Christ again and you've been missing that, if you want help, fasting is helpful. Fasting removes distractions and helps you to focus on God and He alone. Fasting itself does nothing except make you hungry or thirsty or whatever it is that you have given up. It's like any other act. It's just an act. It's just something you do. But if in fasting you focus on God and you allow Him to take a bigger part in your daily life, you will be helped. For in our weakness, He is made strong. I want us to watch a short video. If you could dim the lights back there for us, that would be fantastic. And just kind of be thinking through, what is it that God wants you to fast for?
I really want to answer this call. Oh. And then after that, make a few texts, update my Facebook status, tweet about it, shop for a deal on a new laptop, write on my blog about the experience of shopping for a new laptop, tweet about blogging about the experience of shopping for a new laptop. And even though my brain and my flesh are demanding that I play with this thing, I'm not. Not because it's bad, not because I can't live without it, but I'm stepping back from this beautiful little piece of technology. I'm taking the time that I would have spent on that, and I'm spending it on my relationship with Christ instead. Yes, I'm talking about fasting. And I know what you're thinking. Why'd you have to go there? Isn't that a bit extreme? And I get it. I really do. But truth be told, if it was so important to Jesus, it's got to be important for us. I mean, the dude didn't just fast. He went into the desert and slept with coyotes and snakes and didn't eat anything for 40 days. I get agitated when my pillow gets lumpy. Can I just confess something to you? I am all about me, and I hate that. I want to be all about Him. I want His will for my life. And if that means giving up a phone or a few meals, some TV, in order to get closer to the God of the universe who daily showers me with grace and love and holds me in His hands, What a small price to pay. I'm ready to take the focus off of me.
Fasting is not ultimately about me, nor about what it is that I give up. But as you ask of God, what is it you want me to fast from this year? Not for a whole year, don't worry. What is it you want me to give up? I don't want you to ask, what do I want to sacrifice? For that's kind of nonsensical. Think of it much like the little shepherd boy who went to the Savior of the world and wanted to give something to him that was worthy of him. It's not what am I willing to sacrifice, it's what would be a worthy sacrifice for my God and my King. And that makes it far, far different of an animal. This should not be something you come to quickly. It should not be something you come to a decision on without time and prayer. It should be something that you decide, this would honor God in my life privately. It really is a question about how much do I love God? How much do I love Him? What am I willing to put Him in front of, ahead of, before? And that sounds prideful, but it isn't, because it's private. It's not about proving to anyone else about how good of a Christian you are. It's not about proving how good of a Christian you are to God. He already knows your heart and your mind. It's about how much am I willing to give up for my God? Is it just something I'm willing to be mildly uncomfortable for? Is it just something I want to give up so that I can say that I did and not have to lie about it? I don't know what it'll be. Like I said, it's personal and it's flexible. I don't know. But I do know this. I know that Christ said, when you pray. Cross that off. He actually said that, but in a different place. When you fast. Not if. It's not a maybe. And I don't know when you'll need to. Something might be coming up in your life. Maybe a huge decision that needs to be made. Maybe an operation. I don't know. Could be any number of things for you. But I would challenge you, put God first in the decision-making sequence. And before you make a decision to let it be God's and not yours and not mine. Fasting simply says, God, you are worth more to me than any other thing in my life, whatever it may be. God, in fact, said, and just checking real quick, we have 252 crew for several reasons, so that we can get the word and the message appropriate to kids to them, but also so that I can speak to you fairly bluntly. Christ only gave permission for husband and wife to abstain from intercourse with one another for a brief time for one reason, for prayer and fasting. Now, I'm not suggesting you guys are all of a sudden looking at me with these cold, steely stares. I'm just saying that nothing in life should come before your God, or He isn't your God. This coming week, our leaders of the whole Wesleyan Church have challenged us that we would call our people to fast at some point in time during this coming week to be able to give of our excess to Haiti. Now, I don't know what you'd have to fast from. I don't know what it would be. It's your deal. That's between you and God. I don't know what it is, but I would challenge you that this week, give something up for a time that you can pray, that you can be with God, that you can focus on Him, and so that you are set free to give cheerfully to your brothers and sisters in Haiti who are suffering greatly. We're going to take up a love offering at the end of this service. We'll also take one up at the end of next week's service, so that whatever you've gathered or collected, if you've given up all your meals that day and you figured you saved yourself $20 or something, just put $20 in the plate, or whatever it is you're called to give up. I don't know. It's private. It's flexible. It's personal, and it will be helpful. But I challenge you, every single one of us, we have extra. You might not have extra in your budget, but if you go without something you normally have, you will have extra that you can give to those who have no homes, who have no food, who are lacking even clothes and clean water to drink. Look at our lives and ask yourself, what can I give up? What does God want me to give up that they may have the needs of their life? Let's pray. Lord, you are greater than any need.